Let's pray. Thank you, God, for our time in worship together, and communion, prayer, and loving on each other. Thank you that we could be together today. I ask that you would please open our eyes, help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to hear your voice today. Help us to hear you speaking to us, and help us to respond the way that you want us to. Help us to calm down. Relax, rest. Come to a place of being still and knowing that you are God. Help us to come to that place. Speak to us, God, in that place. Help quiet us, Lord, so that we can receive from you and it can have an impact. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're looking at Ephesians, which is a letter written by a guy named Paul. And we won't have time for me to do all the introductory material. You will need to go back and listen to that. If you weren't here for the first week of this, it would really help you through iTunes or our website, cbcbaltimore.com. Either way is free. Would really help you to listen to the introductory material here. But I want to remind you that this is a letter, a handwritten letter by Paul, who would like to come back to the city called Ephesus, but he can't. He's being held prisoner. And that's relevant to the first verse of chapter 3 that we're going to look at today. But he's being held prisoner. Now, he's not just writing a letter like spam to people that he doesn't know for his own personal reasons. Now, remember, he was in this city for 2 years. And he led people to Jesus. He was every day, two times a day, in a public environment, holding discussions, conversations that was a part of their culture. It was a normal thing for an average person to be able to do, to take, have time set aside in their day to stroll in the city to public areas where there would be music, sports, and discussion. So that is a little bit different in our culture today, but that was a relevant part of their life. And we are reminded that they're in an ancient, you know, lifestyle, which was before electricity. And so that means that the pace of life is a little bit different, right? It's a little bit more dependent on the sun. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Most people wake up when the sun comes up, start to head to bed when the sun goes down. Okay? It's different lifestyle, different culture. This was a letter from someone to a group of people that he had a personal relationship with. That means that he knows them. He knows them better than I know some of you. Now, we got here August 2010 and have been doing everything we can to meet people and build relationships and love on people. But I have not known everyone in this room for 2 years, week in and week out. And this was not just he knew them when they would show up for 90 minutes on a Sunday. Now, this was like daily, weekly, constant, like relationship. And there were dramatic events, which we discussed before, that would have brought them closer. This was a strong relationship. This was a handwritten letter. This was a handwritten letter that was copied, that was distributed, that was written to people that are really just like you that didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know that you would be sitting here nearly 2,000 years later reading the same letter. They were a lot like you, which means they were fantastic, and they had problems. Do you hear me? And so Paul, who had been their pastor, their spiritual leader, writes to them. He wants to be with them, and we can't take these words out of that context. It's important. It's relevant. It helps us understand that this is really personal. Does that make sense? Now, a couple of verses that we've pulled out of the first two chapters so far. Verse 7 from chapter 1, he is talking about God here. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Chapter 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Now, he's writing to people that have been Jesus followers for a while. They're not brand new. And why is he writing? I mean, clearly, he has some of his own reasons, but we believe, with what we believe about the Bible, that he is writing out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That sounds a little strange. Okay. Jesus said, it's recorded, John chapter 14, that he would send the Holy Spirit, right? After he was resurrected, send the Holy Spirit for what purpose? Well, one of the purposes was to guide us in truth. So we believe that Paul is being guided by the Holy Spirit in truth in writing this. Now, he's writing this to people that he's had this conversation with them before. Salvation through Jesus Christ is not new information, but the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who is alive, who is real, who is in this room now, who is available to you to help you, knew that we would need help with love in the city. He knew that we would need help with love, not only inside ourselves, not only receiving love in our relationship with God, but also in relationship with other Christians. Hello? Anyone ever needed help with loving another Christian? I'm going to raise my hand first. All right? And that we would need help with love in walking it out in the city. And so we would need these reminders that, hey, you didn't save yourself. Hello? It is by grace you have been saved. So let's start off with chapter 3, verse 1, before I get too wound up. Paul writes, referring to the last two chapters, "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles." Now, we could talk a long time just about that phrase, but it is important what he's saying here. He is saying that there is purpose in his suffering. Now, what do you think one of the most difficult things about being held prisoner is? Anyone? Which means? You can't go where you want, you can't do what you want, you can't say what you want. You're a prisoner. But Paul is turning his being held prisoner, he's not turning it, he is allowed his perspective to be a God kind of perspective, saying that God has allowed me. Now, he's not being held prisoner because he didn't pay his taxes. Right? Because he killed a man. He's being held prisoner because he was talking about Jesus. The Jews were really nervous about this, and they were stirring up rumors about him and got the Romans to hold him captive because they were blaming riots on him that they had started. Okay? But Paul is saying, I'm being held prisoner. I have persecution. I have suffering in my life that is suffering with purpose. Because what he's really saying is that I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you. Right? Assuming, by the way, that you know, and remember, you most of the time in this letter is plural, that you know God gave me this special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. Now, this is an important part of the story. I'm just going to take a real quick moment to reference it. I'm going to flip back to Acts chapter 26. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 10 is where we have Peter that has the vision, and Cornelius calls him, and that's where the first occasion that we have where Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus after Acts chapter 2, where it happened there as well, but where God speaks very clearly, very directly, that this is a part of his purpose. But in Acts chapter 26, Paul is recounting the story of when God knocked him off his horse and changed his name from Saul to Paul. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he's quoting what God said to him about what his new purpose in life was. He writes that God is saying to him, "Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. Now, we're going to come back to that theme. But that's a part of what he's referring to. He's referring to, hey, God sent me on this very specific mission. Now, he's reminding them of this. It's important because when he would come into the cities, he would go to the Jewish synagogues first. And then he would relate to people who were not Jewish. So there's a twofold purpose here. As I briefly wrote earlier, verse 3, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. So Paul is saying, this is a part of my specific life purpose, and you know that I'm not the only one. Peter, Apollos, other people were also functioning in this way. Verse 6, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Now, remember, they're coming from a context of believing that God had a chosen race. Right? Now, we have many examples in Scripture prior to this of people that were not born into the Hebrew nation that were also Yahweh believers. So it was not entirely exclusive, but God had chosen very clearly through the story, really choosing Abraham, who was not born a Jew. Hello? Like nation, he's the grandfather of Jacob, whose other name is Israel, who is the start of the nation of Israel. More on that later. Okay? But God chooses to, through a certain group of people, reveal more about himself. And we have hundreds of years of God forgiving them over and over, providing for them over and over, showing love to them over and over. And through Jesus Christ, now fully, now expressly, now completely, God is saying this is inclusive, not exclusive. Do you hear me? As a quick aside, we need to be very careful that as Jesus followers, no matter our age, no matter our state in life, we are aware that people are always watching. Whether it's how you carry yourself, how you talk, how you suffer, how you handle a promotion, what you post on Facebook, what you email. People are always watching. Jesus is about inclusion. Are we together? He's not about exclusion. It's really important that when we communicate our opinions, our whatever, that we don't communicate things that would present a picture that Jesus is exclusive. All who believe share equally in God's inheritance. Now, it is not for me to judge who believes and who does not believe. There very clearly in the Bible are evidences, and so as a pastor, as a shepherd, if someone comes to me as their pastor, I can sit them down and with the Bible show them very expressly. If you have these evidences in your life, you know, what has your journey with God been? We can determine if you are a believer. And yet what we have is a lot of people who have associated with Christianity that are not truly believers. Sadly, whether it be immature believers or non-believing, quote, believers, we have a lot of people that present themselves as Christian that do not carry themselves as inclusive Jesus in public? I have you thinking a little bit? I hope so. That's a part of the purpose of this letter. All who believe share equally in God's inheritance. Now, does that, regardless of race, right? I mean, it's kind of obvious. Regardless of education, right? Regardless of economics, right? Regardless of maturity. Right? My father taught me the definition of maturity is patience with immaturity. And he was talking to me, so I'm not sure what that says about me. But so does that mean that if a perpetually immature believer, how am I to relate to them? Because I have to remember that not only do I equally share in the inheritance. There's a lady who's often here in the rotunda who informed me that she is a descendant of the line of Aaron, the priestly line of the Hebrew nation. I equally share in the inheritance with her. I hope she becomes a believer in Jesus. Right? But my Bible makes it very clear over and over and over. I equally share in the inheritance with her and with people that do not behave in nice ways. But are believers that God is wanting to show them love and wanting to help them grow up out of their mess. Experience the love of Christ. Now, these first 13 verses, we started out already, we've already seen God's plan, all who believe share the inheritance, Jew or Gentile. Now, we don't have time today, but I do want you to know that I believe that God still has a heart for Jewish people. And guess what? It's good that we understand that because just northwest of us here, we have one of the most densely populated Jewish communities in the United States. If I don't show compassion, if I'm not endeavoring to help, to reach them, to love them, to pray for them, to care for them, and we support a missionary who is in Israel. I've been in Messianic Jewish communities. There are Jews that love Jesus, just like a lot of other categories of people, right? But I believe that God is not done with the Jewish people. I believe that they do have a specific identity, and I believe that we should be involved in helping reach them. I believe that there's actually a special blessing that God pours out on people that get this. Now, some of you know, and I can tell by the way you're looking at me, that we at the same time don't think that that is the key to the end of the world or any other goofy stuff like that. Right? I mean, do you hear what I'm saying? Let's not get it confused. But there is significance, there is meaning there. Do you understand? There's significance, there's meaning. Okay, kind of a side point to our topic. But there is significance, there's meaning. Now, we left off in, where was I? Verse 6? Okay, verse 7. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Now, here's something that I want you to be aware of. Some of you are close enough to me to know this about me. I know that I'm forgiven. I'm very aware that I'm forgiven. I let it inform me every week. When I talk to God every day, before I say, give us this day our daily bread, I'm saying, thank you for what you have done. Paul, who has birthed multiple churches, some of which still exist today, is saying, I'm aware that I'm the least deserving to have this role. It is so important that all of us, whatever God's purpose for our life, whatever form your spiritual leadership takes, that none of us grow out of remembering that we are forgiven. Hello? You got to know how bad your debt was to appreciate how much you've been forgiven. Hello? Remember, James says, if you're guilty in one point of the law, you are guilty of it all. Some of us need to have a better understanding of how bad a sinner we were and how desperate a place that put us in so that we can live a life that is in gratitude. Because you see, if I live a life in gratitude where I'm grateful for having been forgiven, then I will not present a judgmental, exclusive form of Christianity. Right. Y'all with me? Right? Though I'm least deserving. Verse 9, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church. To use what? Church. Somebody help me now. To use what?
Church.
The church. What is a church? A group of people that meet at a set place at a set time for a set purpose. Right? God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow! Last week we talked about how God's redemption, God's forgiveness, the purpose in that is to show other people that glory of God's grace and forgiveness, that a group of people as diverse as we are here in this room can come together and actually want to be together and love each other, care for each other, support each other, lift each other up, that that's a wonderful and mysterious thing. But Paul writes here that it's not just so that we can reflect it to the people that we do see, but it is also so that we can reflect it to the demons of hell. Are you paying attention? God is wanting to show us off. Now, I'm a proud daddy. I love showing off my kids. That's how God feels about you. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's not about us as a church and our name being big. It's about who? Jesus. Right? Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart. Because of my trials here, I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Again, the purpose in his suffering. Now, come boldly into his presence. This is a big Bible theme. Remember, we've talked about when I study the Bible, I want to ask questions like who, what, where, when, how, why. Right? When I study the Bible, I want to ask those questions. And when I read the Bible and read blocks of Scripture, I want to be constantly thinking, what are the big ideas? What are the big obvious things that God wants me to take away from it? Right? Are you with me? Because I don't want to just have inspiration. I want to have what? Impact. Come on, you guys, wake up. I don't want to just have inspiration. I want to have
impact.
I want the Bible to have impact in my life. I don't want to just be inspired. Woo! That lasts me until about the first cup of coffee on Monday. I want the Bible to have impact in my life. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, all of this so that we might come boldly into God's presence. Now, let's talk about this just for a second. God's presence, if some of you are still hanging on to your Read Through the Bible in a Year program, you're somewhere in the first five books of the Bible right now, God bless you, keep going. What you're going to see in the first five books of the Bible is that God's presence is a big theme. Let's talk about this just for a second, right? Now, what do we see in the beginning? God. He has always been, right? Mm-hmm. It's assumed. You ever notice the Bible doesn't lay out 25 scientific tricks of how we prove that God existed. It just says, in the beginning, God. Why? Because at that point in the known civilized world, there were no people who thought they were so smart that God didn't exist. Study your ancient history. It just wasn't that way. Anyone who was smart enough to write believed that a God existed. So they didn't feel a need to prove it. In the beginning, God. Now he says, in the beginning, God created. Now, what does he create? Right? We get the earth, light, ocean, the animals, Adam and Eve in the garden. And then what does God do? He comes down and he walks with them and he talks with them. In the beginning, before sin, before we made mistakes, before we made it complicated, what does God do? He comes down and he walks with us and he talks with us. Now, just by me leaving the front, some of you are a little uncomfortable. This is not what we expect. What's he going to do? God didn't come to bring a feeling of being uncomfortable, of unpredictability. No, it actually, the phrase that says is he came out the same time every day. There was a predictability to when and how God came down. And he walked in the garden with them. And he talked with them. This is before sin, right? It's so important. The narration, the redemptive narrative in the Bible, from the very beginning, God's presence with us, God's wanting to have personal relationship with us, you cannot separate it from the story. He's walking, he's talking, he's listening. Now what happens? Sin enters the equation, right? And so God has to separate himself because he's a holy God and he can't be one with sin. He can't be at peace with sin. Now, fast forward through the story. And what do we have? We have eventually a tabernacle that's set up. We have animal sacrifices. We have curtains. We have incense. We have, it's a little bit of a rock show. Right? There's a little bit of a mystery about it. But there is a way. God makes a way through the tabernacle with Moses for his presence to be there. Exodus 34, Moses is in a place of right relationship with God, right relationship with others. God comes down and he reveals himself. He speaks his name. God is, if you look in the story, God is constantly trying to be with us. Constantly trying to walk with us, constantly trying to talk with us, constantly trying to let his presence with us be a relational factor. So you have the tabernacle, but sin is in the equation. So we have animal sacrifices, we have sin offerings and guilt offerings. Then we have the temple through Solomon. And whether it was the pillar of fire or smoke, the tabernacle, or God leading them through the wilderness, or God being in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, with the mercy seat, God is constantly trying to provide a way for them to be aware of his presence. And then what happens when Jesus is crucified? The veil, the curtain that separated the people, even the priests, from the holiest of holies, is ripped completely from top to bottom. God is saying, it's done, it's completed. There no longer needs to be a separation between you and me. For thousands of years, God is trying to communicate to us that he wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to know his presence. And yet, we are so ignorant of what that means. It's so sad. Out of everything that God has done to try to communicate this to us, people would say, oh, you're just, you know, part of the touchy-feely church. Open your Bible. God is constantly trying to bring us into his presence. Now you notice he doesn't say, so we could come into his presence shaking. right? So we can come into his presence boldly. Hello? Now, here's pictures of our kids. I love our kids. Our kids are wonderful. Now, I'm sure that they do things that are not always wonderful, but how sad would it be if my kids didn't feel like they could boldly come into my presence? Now, I have a home office where I work. And a lot of times when I'm working, the door is closed, but they come right through because they know they can boldly come into my presence. Now, when is it hard for them to come into my presence? When they've done something wrong. When do kids run away from home? Kids run away from home when they think that it can't be fixed. One reason. When they think that they've done something that can't be fixed, when they can't come back to their father's presence. If I'm an angry dad, if I'm an unpredictable dad, if they feel like they don't know if they come into my office, if I'm going to shout or scream or be crying, curled up in a ball in the corner, they're not going to feel like they can come boldly into my presence. We don't serve a God who on Monday is curled up in the fetal position in heaven, and on Tuesday is angry and throwing lightning bolts and trying to kill us. Is that who God is?
No.
What was God's purpose in revealing that to us? So that we could come boldly into his presence. Like children with a childlike faith, believing that God would be safe. Predictable. In that he loves us. Are you with me? Right? That's a part of his purpose here. Now, let's go verse 14. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Does anyone need inner strength? No, seriously, like anyone need inner strength? God knew that we would need inner strength. And I've got news for you. I pray for you. And one of the things that Pastor Ben prays for you is the same thing that Pastor Paul prayed for them. And that is that God would, from his unlimited resource, provide you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Wow. Wow. There is so much here. I pray that you'd have inner strength. Now this, between verse 16, 17, and 18, he uses grammar that's kind of important. Bear with me as I geek out here. It's called a Greek hemiclause. It does an if, then, so, that. And it's important because these three verses are really one thought, not five sentences. Here's what it means. All that he is praying here, he's saying it is connected. In other words, This won't work if you disconnect yourself from Jesus. Hello? Have you found this to be true? Right? This won't work if you disconnect yourself from Jesus. Now remember, our big three, connect, grow, share. Those are all in these few verses, and to be honest with you, I wish I had 5 hours for these few verses, because this is really the story of my life. One of the biggest purposes to my life is to help you grasp these few verses. If you will allow Jesus to live inside of you, is what he's saying. If you will allow Jesus to live inside you, as you trust him, like Joe was saying earlier, then your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you what? Strong. If then, so that, right? He's also saying, I pray that you would have, from God's unlimited resources, inner strength, so that Jesus would be able to live inside of you. He's saying, listen, I get it. It's not easy to walk out this Christian life. Sometimes we want to bail. Hello? Sometimes we want to hit, am I the only person here? Sometimes you want to hit the ejection button, pop out the ejection seat, and be done with this whole Jesus church whatever garbage, because it's tough. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being serious. Right? It's tough. Paul's saying, I know that it's tough. That's why he's saying, if then, so that. He's saying, I pray that God will give you inner strength so that you might be able to allow Jesus to be constantly living inside of you, because then your roots will grow down into what? Into what? God's love. God's selfish love, God's Twitter patient affection love, God's here today, gone tomorrow love. No, God's agape love that never fails, that never leaves, that isn't because I'm attractive, that isn't looking out to get something out of me. We make a tragic mistake when we define God like human love. We've had other people say, I love you, for what they can get out of us. God is not human. God is not loving you for what he can get out of you. So that your roots will go down into God's love, into a deep, life-transforming realization, digestion, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, realization that God agapes you. Not for what he can get out of you, but because he chose you. Chapter 1. Because he chose you. Because he adopted you. This is really good news. This is life-changing news. Now, may you experience the love of Christ. Now, your Bibles may say no. Now, a better translation of this phrase is come to know. And I want to just, we're almost done. Can you sit up a little bit, shake yourself, and look at me and just listen to the last couple thoughts here. God wants us, right? Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write to people. We're pulling out of this, right? For ourselves. God wants you to come to know how expansive his love is. Is that too complicated a thought? Let me try that again. Will you look at me just for a second, everyone in the room? God wants you to come to know his love for you. Now, here's what this phrase, come to know, means. It actually involves your whole person. In it, Paul is saying, your intellect. See, we don't serve a God who wants you to check your brain at the door when you come to church. Or when you come to the Bible. Guess what? Coming to God, reading your Bible, speaking to God, your brain should be engaged. He wants you to be aware of what's going on in the city. He wants you to be aware of other people's ideas, but he wants you to be aware of him and what it means. There is no way in the short amount of time that I have here on Sundays for me to lay out for you how full, how complete, how complex the love of God is for you. It is on you. It is your responsibility to engage your brain, to come to know. In this come to know, His love has this intellect. It is engaging your brain. When was the last time that you really engaged your brain to study what the Bible says about God's agape love for you and to process, to write out what it means for you? In this, we also have sensual experiences, meaning like I smell food and I taste food and I digest food. The process of eating food is a complete sensory experience. I see it, I smell it, I taste it. It is the same phrase that he also has here about how we experience God's love. So it is not only an intellectual thing, it is also a sensory thing. I should have a sensory response to tasting and digesting the love of God, and it should be nutrient. It should be life-giving to me. It is when a spiritual reality becomes so real to me that it comes on the inside and then it changes everything out from there. That is where it says, so that we be made complete. God is not wanting you to be like somebody else, comparing yourself to someone else. No, God created you to be you. And guess what this church needs more than anything else? We need you to be you. All of you, 100% of you, fully you, completely you, even if that's a little funky for a while. Because if you are tasting and seeing, experiencing, coming to know the love of God, what's going to come out of you is the imago Dei, is the image of God that you were created in, which is a wonderful thing, which we cannot replicate, which there are needs in this city that we cannot meet without you. God has a purpose for you to be in this church. God has a purpose for you to be 100% of you. To like Jesus wrote about in John 10:10, Jesus spoke, he said, I came to give you life and that to the full. An exciting, a joyful, a wonderful thing. But guess what? We've got to take time to digest what that means. We've got to take time to digest, to experience, to learn. We have to engage our mind. We have to make a decision in our will that I'm going to go after it. We have to open up our emotions to be able to receive it and feel it. We've got to discipline our body, exercise some self-control to actually get it done. And we've got to allow God to clean our spirit, every aspect of our spirit, to receive His love and be made complete in Him. This is the hinge. See, from here the letter changes and he starts to talk about real life practical to do and gives them action points and things. But do you notice half of the letter is on, it's like love is a verb. It's an action, sure, but it's also a state of being. I think we don't give enough time to the state of being. The principle of the Sabbath is that you take one full day from sunset the night before to sunset on that day, which means you go to bed early enough to get your hindquarters here, on time. One full day for rest and worship. That's the Sabbath principle. When was the last time after church you sat down with your Bible and pen and paper and started to write down what this really means to you? I posted online last week some questions from chapter 2. And I don't know if any of you looked at them, but I really think you should. Some good questions to ask yourself about what this stuff means to you. To just sit down and consider. Turn everything off. I don't know, send the kids out the backyard, whatever. Turn everything off and give yourself some time to consider, what does it mean that God loves me? That God thought I was worthwhile. I'm telling you, to this day, that blows my mind. For a lot of my life, I felt pretty worthless. God thought it was worthwhile to do all that for me. To forgive me, to choose me, to adopt me, to love me? What does that say about who I am and what I should see when I look in the mirror? It's time to erase the lies and hear and feel, experience, come to know the truth about how God feels about you. Will you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you so very much for your great love for us. Lord, I thank you that you cared enough to make these words available to us to help us to understand what Jesus really means. To remind us that you're always there by the Holy Spirit guiding us in truth. That you're a God who wants relationship. That you're a God who wants us to come boldly into your presence. You don't want us to wait until we got it fixed, till we got ourselves straight, till we got our clothes on right, we're all cleaned up and sewn up to come into your presence, but you just want us to come. Mm-hmm. I pray that you'll help us to believe. Help us to believe you. Help us to take you at your word. Help us to believe that you are that God, that you are our Father. Help us to sit down and take time to reflect on what this means to us and how it changes our reality. I thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.